Negotiating through this life as a Christian, I could equate to being very similar to rollerblading down a hill, say in Vail, for example, many, many feasts ago. All you're really doing is letting gravity do the work for you, you would think, to yourself. But until you are the one deciding when you spin and when you turn and when you go backwards or go into circles, more importantly, when you can decide when you safely stop, you're in danger of pavement rashes. I think many, I'm not sure which sisters, I know it's probably sisters that had, we did a little bit of that, hit some pavement. Well, you know, understanding the ease at which we can lose control in that matter, in something very physical, can relate to the ease at which we can lose control of our spiritual direction. You know, we do that because we allow ourselves to forget who it is that should be leading us, who it is that can help us decide when we should turn, when we should go straight, who it is that tells us we cannot go backwards, we cannot go back to our old ways, we must go forward, we must change. And if we follow after that, that will result in us alleviating and not falling into a dangerous situation, a situation that we cannot stop, a situation that we allow ourselves to go too far, to lose control of our understanding, and to crash back into the world with even worse than just scrapes and bruises, but with possibly eternal death. Well, you know, losing control stems from one source. Let's turn with, in our Bibles, to 1 John 2 and begin looking at this. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15. We read, "Do not love the world or the things of this world or in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, it is our duty as baptized members of this body to resist what our carnal desires push us towards. It is our duty to focus on God and the desires that He has for us, the direction that He wants us to go. You know, He is active in helping us plan out our paths, in achieving that spiritual state that we all strive and we groan and we laboriously try to push forward in this world, in this world ruled by Satan, by the adversary. And He has helped throughout the Bible. There's ample example of how He has helped our predecessors escape that kind of physical or that bondage. Beginning our ancestors in a very physical way, He helped them escape physical bondage. Turn with me to Exodus 13. We can read about Israel. Exodus 13 and verse 3. "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." He wanted Israel to remember who it was that brought them out of that bondage, that physical bondage of slavery. It was with God's hand that that happened. And it's God's will to remove all slavery to sin. Romans 8 and verse 18, which includes our escape and the of bondage of Satan's way. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, gaining control requires of us to acknowledge God's hand in our lives. It's a necessity that we, just like Israel, Moses was trying to get Israel to remember, we must acknowledge and understand that it's God and God alone who can remove us from these shackles of slavery that Satan has put on this entire world. And our willingness to remove ourselves from everything that doesn't point and lead to God is also required of us. Well, I have a few questions I want to explore. I want to ask ourselves and how we can maybe understand how we can eliminate everything but godliness in our lives to see why we have and struggle with these bonds and the difficulty it is of turning, as we've heard, to turn once we put our hand to that plow that we have to go in a direction, that we have to put away those old wants and desires. The first question I want to ask is, are we content with our current spiritual state? We know that if we can just right off the bat say, yes, I am. I'm content. I'm content with the way I am today. That borders into a Laodicean attitude, that maybe we're neither cold nor hot, simply content, simply happy with what we're doing, no reason to change, no reason to go forward or backwards, I'm just fine, I'm content with where I am today. And that differs of being happy and being trying to work forward, but I'm talking about just being happy with where we are and not wanting to change. I want to review that attitude about that church that is called or is given that trait. Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and beginning in verse 2. Be watchful. And this is to the dead church, to the Laodicean church. Be watchful. Or I'm sorry, this is Sardis, or the dead church. In verse 15, 3 and 15, I mean. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Strong words. It's not pleasant words to what Christ is going to do, the attitude he has to those that don't want to change, that are just happy being on the fence. You know, reason that church with those attitudes in their lives, or that is the reason they lose that spiritual zeal, well, it's quite obvious. They don't want to change. They don't want to grow. They're happy where they are. You know, Paul spoke to this problem when writing to a different church, but he did include that church of Laodicea. Colossians 4. Beginning in verse 16. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Skipping back to read more about this, Colossians 2 and verse 1. Paul states, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea," meaning the struggle that he went through to talk to them, to get this to them, "and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Skipping down to verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Warning them that they cannot slip back into the world, that they have to abound in that faith. You know, can we, or even should we, be satisfied with our current spiritual state? Well, we must first, and maybe we must always ask ourselves a bigger question to that, not whether or not we think we're good, we think we're have achieved where we need to be. We need to ask ourselves, is God satisfied with us? Does his word point to us having achieved a level that God would be satisfied with where we are today? Do we always please God with our actions and our attitudes? You know, if we can answer that with a resounding yes, always, I always please God. Everything I do, God would be proud of. And if we can say that, then we have achieved a state that we can be pleased with ourselves with. Because our calling would be assured, and I know Christ achieved that. Not many other men or women have. If at all, nobody has lived a perfect life. But you know, I still, when examining myself, say no. In my relationship with God, I don't feel that I always please God with my actions and my attitudes. But that is part of the process of growing closer to God. That desire that we don't feel complete, that we need and that we want to draw closer to him, that we want to get a little bit better. You know, we all take steps back, but we have to be taking more steps forward for this relationship to grow. We have to desire to achieve that state that we can say yes, that God would say yes, more importantly, that we do please him, that he is happy with our actions and with our attitudes. Well, you know, we do have an elder brother as an example of what it takes for us to say yes continually, that God is happy with us. John 17. John 17 and verse, starting in verse 1. And Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life." And this is key here. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You know, that one key that Christ always demonstrated throughout his ministry, throughout his life, was pointing to the Father. He never pointed to himself as though he was satisfied with what he was doing. He always pointed to God as being the director of what he was going to do. And that part in there is really key, that the point of all of this, the point of us having eternal life, is that we would know the true God. We will be part of that family of God. Thus, we will be fulfilling God's God the Father's holy and righteous will. You know, we can point to Paul, maybe, and say, you know, as we read in there, he said that he talked about he made it. Shouldn't I be able to say the same? Well, first, again, you know, we know that Christ could say yes, but none of us have lived up to that expectation yet. First, we have to get into the mind and the heart of Paul. Are we living in that same state as well? 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul understood that he had done what God wanted him to do. He knew that he was going to finish that race, that he was going to cross that finish line. But look what Paul went through. Look what he did. Look at how he allowed himself to be an instrument for God. You know, in order to follow in that assurance, we must follow Paul as he followed Christ, as Christ followed God the Father. Still in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's what Paul went through, so that he, and those the circumstances in his life that gave him that knowledge to know that he would cross that finish line. Beginning in continuing in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus or Christ Jesus. You know, becoming content with our calling, becoming content with where we are going, the direction that we are heading, the idea that we are always growing as we know that we have to be, means that we never allow ourselves to stagnate. That we never allow ourselves to get up to that peak and just be, or that point and just be fine. To build up that Laodicean attitude that we are satisfied with making enough of a change instead of being satisfied with what God wants us to do. And the Bible, as I said before, is full of examples of how we can please God. It's a matter of us reading them and following them. Second question I want to ask is, do we take God for granted? You know, God isn't taking us, his children, for granted. He allowed his son to be sacrificed so that we could share in his joy. He allowed his son to go through all that he went through so that Christ could point us to the true meaning of eternal life, as I said before, so that we can know the Father. That's what he's doing for us. He is greatly, immensely involved in our lives, to the point of even knowing the hairs on our head. But with that, there comes tests. Job 7. And there comes refining, that God wants to really test and see who we are, what we will do under all circumstances. Job 7, beginning in verse 17. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? God is continually testing us because he is invested in us. He isn't taking us for granted. He wants us all to succeed, to become part of his family. You know, if we don't see God, it's because he is invisible to us. It's kind of a statement, simple statement of the obvious. But God is invisible to the majority of this world, as we know. Well, why? Well, one, because, as we'll read in 1 John 3, the world hasn't been given his Holy Spirit. First John 3 and verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world tries, but they refuse to do those things that please God. And we know the world does not have their eyes opened. That we have been given that opportunity, brethren. We have had our eyes opened, our understanding made available to us. You know, even though Israel was God's holy chosen nation, they still lacked the ability to truly see and understand God. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29 and starting in verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. With all those physical miracles, that direct involvement with God, Israel, that wasn't enough for Israel to really understand. You know, that idea of us not becoming complacent, of not taking God for granted, requires more than just physical actions. It takes a spiritual change. Later in the story of Israel, we can see this doesn't change and hasn't changed throughout their physical history. We see they had that same attitude. In Zechariah 7, and beginning in verse 11. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out and would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. You know, this physical people refused at this point even to hear the law. And God, as we know, refused to hear them. You know, if we find it inconvenient to listen to God, if it doesn't fit with our plans in certain times of the day or certain activities we're doing, we can't really expect him to listen to us when it pleases us. Nor will he be found by us if we refuse to listen to him. You know, when the Spirit of God was made available to a great degree during Christ's life, this same attitude still prevailed. Matthew 13, both Christ and Paul quoted Isaiah, the same section of Scripture. Matthew 13 and verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. That was open to man. Mankind didn't want to hear it, didn't want to be healed, didn't want to be given this awesome responsibility of having the Spirit opening our minds up. You know, God can become invisible to you and I as well, brethren. Even having had our eyes open, we understand that we can have them, we can lose this ability, and that has happened to many people we have known in the past. But it happens when we are surrounding ourselves with, or stop surrounding ourselves with, His Word. When we stop acting like His Son acted on this earth. When we stop doing those things, we will have our eyes closed. We will have our understanding closed off to understand or to know what the real God and who the real God is. A little bit further in Matthew 13, read a well-known parable in verse 18 of chapter 13. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So which seed are we? Well, obviously we shouldn't be in this first category because we did understand God's word enough to commit our lives to this way of life. We were baptized. We have that Spirit growing within us. But have we allowed some of this understanding to fall on those stony places? If so, then when we are tried, as this world comes to a close, we might be lost. We might not have enough to make it through some of these horrible trials that will take place in this world. But maybe it's not trials. Maybe it's not things that are really difficult for those that strive to go after godly knowledge. What about knowledge fallen among the thorns? You know, this state of mind speaks to the Laodicean attitude, one in which we forget how important God is in our lives and instead focus on things that really aren't important, things that are passing, things that will not get us through to the end. And all of these have the same, or can have the same, dire ending. Unless we are in that last group. Unless we are trying to grow. Producing fruit. Growing. Changing. Going forward. Not trees that produce fruit don't set and let it rot on the vine. They don't, you know, fruit-bearing plants, as Christ showed. You know, they didn't. At some point, he cut that tree down because it was not bearing fruit. We have to be growing and changing and get drawing closer to God continuously. You know, if we're taking God for granted, we will not be able to produce spiritual fruit. Our vision will dim, and the image that is so clear to us, to God's followers, will fade. It will be replaced by a lie. It will be replaced by things in this world that seem even better. Great family gatherings, Christmas, Easter, things that are passing, things that will not lead us to true salvation. John 5, and starting at verse 37. John 5, and beginning in verse 37. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Searching, but never finding. Because if we have that attitude, we're searching in vain. You know, seeking God, and more importantly, finding God, takes 100% effort. It's a willingness that God can see in our hearts, and he rewards us, rewards people that have that drive, that don't know God, by leading them to the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. People that have not known anything about God, you know, God understood who they were. God worked with them, brought them along on a path to bring them to repentance. But he saw something in them. He saw a willingness to not take God for granted. 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, and beginning in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And of course, he was talking to an elder about this, but this applies to every one of us. We cannot neglect these gifts if we wish to grow. You know, our ability to persevere through this carnal world, through this world that, as we heard about in the announcements, is just falling apart. That brings me to my next question. Are we removing the obstacles of our faith? Are we willing to give up everything and remove those obstacles, everything that stands between us and our eternal reward? You know, we all have some obstacle that gets between us and God that we have to work on. That's why we go through trials. That's why God tests us, to see if we can get over those obstacles, those hurdles. But Christ shows an absolutely remarkable attitude, especially when we know who he is. Luke 18, beginning of verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." You know, Christ gave up everything to become a state that he was not God. He sacrificed, before he died on the cross, before he died from, or was murdered, he gave up everything to become human. Throughout his short life, he pointed to God the Father and showed by his example how to get to God the Father. But as you see with this rich man, he was content with the law. He was doing what was told of him. But as we read in verse 23, "But when he heard this, that he had to give up all of those physical things, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." He could not get over that one big obstacle, and Christ knew exactly what it was. Christ saw in him what that article, that great hurdle was that he needed to get over, but he wasn't willing to do it. You know, whatever our great hurdle is, you know, that thing that keeps us glancing back over our shoulders, back the way that we came, and not looking forward to the goal of salvation, must be overcome. We will not make it if we're unwilling to get over those hurdles. And we have all gotten over hurdles. But there isn't just one. Once we get over a hurdle, we're probably going to find another. And it's part of our refining process. It's a part of the process of God sharpening us, making us better beings to be part of his family. And we cannot, when we go before, when we explain to God about our life, we cannot use the excuse that, well, that one hurdle was too much. It was too great. You know, we tried, but we just couldn't overcome it. You know, God set something before us that we could not overcome. Because that's not true. We know that God does not test us past our abilities. We know that all these hurdles that we face can be overcome if we only are willing to do it. 1 Corinthians 10. And beginning in verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." You know, don't fall into that Laodicean attitude then. Because overcoming these temptations, overcoming these trials, these hurdles, requires effort on our part. That's why we have to overcome them. That's why we have to get over them. You know, if we neglect this opportunity, then we neglect the reason why Christ died for every one of us. We throw it to the ditch. It's not important to us if we neglect trying and overcoming and growing. And we don't really have a good ending if we throw away the sacrifice that Christ has given to us, those of us that have known Christ. and known what and understood God's plan for all of us. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and beginning in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's a great scripture, but that's chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2 as well. That sets up the premise of Hebrews, so that's not bad. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We must give earnest attention to those things that we have learned by this Bible, by those examples that Christ left us, by those that lived by Christ's examples. You know, lip service is a terrible obstacle of faith and the one that puts many, many people asleep. You know, we proclaim our godliness, and we can do it until our voices give out. But unless we are living a godly way of life, unless we are building a true foundation, it's not going to last. That lip service will get us nothing. James 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, who grows in it, I would say, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, a doer of the work. If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. That is an obstacle. That is a hurdle. That is something that many, many of us in the history of God's working with mankind have failed to do, have failed to not go back into the world. You know, in order to remain unspotted, we must be overcoming obstacles. You know, we have to complete our individual races like Paul did, with that same attitude. As he states, 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Speaking of salvation, we don't run in a way that we can get a little ways through and sit down and be done. You know, maintaining our ability to overcome, to bound over the hurdles that are set before us, requires an important attitude. In Micah 6, We read of this attitude. It's simple and it's easy to understand. It's just difficult to complete. Micah 6, and beginning in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn of my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and more importantly here, and to walk humbly with your God? Walking humbly with the need and with the desire to have God helping us will help us get over those obstacles. You know, humility is a treasure, as we read about throughout the Bible. It's a treasure in God's sight. And it doesn't take anything other than a change in attitude to achieve it. Vanity, on the other hand, the opposite of humility, takes countless hours in front of the mirror, in front of the gym, takes years of building wealth to flaunt what we can have gained. Humility doesn't take that. Humility is free. It just takes a change in attitude. You know, Christ acknowledged this attitude, and we must keep and that we must sustain at all times through our conversion. In Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. And that's it. Loving God fully, 100%, is what's going to help us overcome these trials, to get over these hurdles. You know, if we are giving all of ourselves, 100% of ourselves, to love godliness, to follow after God, we're not going to have time to love this world. That glass will be so full, there won't be anything else to fill in it. And, you know, we can attain satisfaction and the ability to overcome trials by always remembering who we fight against. Every action, every thought that we have is important to control. Because if we aren't letting God control our thoughts and our actions, then we're allowing the adversary to do so. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians 10, and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, we must fight with spiritual weapons, with a reliance on God and not ourselves, if we have any hope of overcoming and defeating the adversary. You know, God is interested in seeing us try. You know, to make an effort that will lead to a change that will draw us closer into the right direction. That's what God's interested in, these small things. Luke 16, He isn't expecting us to move mountains in order to prove to him we love him. Luke 16, and starting in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Many mega churches try, but it's not lasting. It's not a lasting spiritual growth. So our greatest obstacle then is simply answering a question. Who do we serve? If we can answer that, it's going to make whatever obstacles we have to get over either easier or impossible. You know, we're never going to reach this end goal if we aren't willing, like I said, to give 100% for it. Ephesians 5. And beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, be willing to sacrifice everything like Christ sacrificed, like God sacrificed. You know, the greatest of all men to live on this world, according to Christ, gave everything for this understanding. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and beginning in verse 11. This is Christ speaking. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, John didn't have time to worry about his own desires. He was too busy serving God and being killed for it. Are we willing to serve God in that same manner? Completely. You know, it is within our grasp to hear these words, but we must be willing to hear them. We know God is not faintful of heart. He's not forgetful. He will be at our sides when we fully turn away from this world and towards him and take on righteousness, not sin. Philippians 1. We have this to help us and strengthen our resolve. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was given for all of our benefits, brethren. All of these trials, all of these things we go through are not in vain. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason that God has done this. The final scripture I want to quote from today is also, it's one of my favorites. I read it a lot at the feast. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28, and beginning in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Well, brethren, show God that we are willing to give up everything for him. And he will overtake us with the promises that we can't even begin to explain.